price he paid for us. I can't help but be emotional because I don't deserve it. This morning, you got me? I was real loud, now I'm real soft. And I know I'm real loud, so I've got it. Okay? All right, let's try this again. This morning, I want to talk about peace. There's a story that goes like this. Long ago, a gentleman wanted a picture that, he wanted a picture that he could hang in his living room, and when he looked at it, the first and only thing he would think of is peace. Being a man of wealth, being a man of money, he could commission such a work, so he put the word out. I want the perfect picture painting of peace. As you can imagine, artwork came from all over the world. He assembled a great panel of judges. He set them in a room, and as they started to unveil one after the other, people gasped, they cheered, it took their breath away. Finally, there was only two pictures that remained. When they unveiled the first one, a hush fell over the crowd. A mirror, smooth lake, reflected lacy green birches under a soft blush of the evening sky. Along the grassy shore, a flock of sheep grazed undisturbed. Surely this was the winner. This gave the picture of peace beyond anything imaginable. There's only one painting left. When they unveiled it, the audience gasped. There must be a mistake. Surely this cannot be a picture of peace. Here's a picture of a waterfall cascading over a rocky ledge. Storm clouds in the distance, full of rain, wind, and lightning. And on one of those rocks grew a tree with one single branch singly reaching out towards the waterfall as if to feel the power of the waterfall. And in the elbow of that branch was the nest of a little bird. There she sat, confident, calm, composed, setting on her children, her wings ready to cover in a moment's notice, but seemingly oblivious to the rain and the storm around her. She manifested peace that transcends all earthly turmoil. World peace is something we want. In fact, so much so, it's become a cliche. What would you, if you had one wish, what would it be? World peace. In fact, it was so popular back when I was a little younger. You remember the Coke commercial? I'd share it with the world if I had a Coke. There'd be peace and harmony. Yeah, okay, I see some of you actually starting to do the mind thing. Well, let me give you a little bit of history, if I could. In the 3,500 years of recorded history, plus or minus a few thousand years, there's only been 286 years of peace. That's less than 8%. And here's another bad thing, if you will. Of those 3,500 years, there's been 8,000 peace treaties, all of them broken, all of them not worth the paper written on. This despite that 2,000 years ago, our Messiah, the Prince of Peace, came. Why can't we have peace? Maybe it's because we've got the wrong definition. Maybe peace is not a state of mind as much as it is the confidence of being able to weather the storm. Not lack of turmoil, not lack of problems, not lack of those issues that face us every day, but instead the confidence of knowing what will happen should something happen. There are many titles for Jesus. You heard some of them this morning when Rudy and Barbara read from Isaiah. For us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We have a Prince of Peace. They claim that the true test of character is what you do when you're under a stressful situation. You know, when you don't have enough money to pay the bills and you decide that the only avenue is to steal money. When you reach a situation where you don't have enough food to eat, you steal food. The true test of character is what you do or do not do when you're in a stressful situation. Jesus, if I can go forward just a bit, Jesus was a very stressful life. Would you not agree? In fact, I want to take you to Matthew, the 12th chapter, to share with you just a little bit. It's a restatement of the Isaiah prophecy, if you will, of who is about to come, the Prince of Peace. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. Many followed him, and he healed all their sick. Warned them not to tell who he was. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break. And a smoldering wick he will not snuff out till he leads justice to victory. In his name the nations will put their hope. The passage in Matthew is not a passage where everything's going smoothly for Jesus. In fact, it's a rough and demanding period of time. The demands are not just from his enemies, but they're also from his followers. Everyone is starting to turn on Jesus. If we know the story, it starts on the Sabbath. Jesus and his disciples go for a little walk. And because they're hungry and they happen to be going through a field of grain, the disciples decide to pick a few grains of wheat to eat. Seems reasonable, doesn't it? Hungry, you eat. But we all know that it's a bit of a trap. You see, as far as the Jewish law was concerned, it was breaking the law. You weren't supposed to do anything on the Sabbath. Now, the Pharisees call them out on it. And to be quite frank with you, they even knew themselves that they were nitpicking. They ate that day, I bet. They had breakfast, I bet. But they want to catch Jesus and his disciples in breaking the law. Without going into greater detail, which is a whole nother sermon, Jesus hits them with a little scripture. And then he backs off. Trust me, if the Pharisees really had a case, they wouldn't have backed off, would they? They would have pursued it. But then we go a little further into the story and we have another opportunity to see the Prince of Peace at work. There's a man with a withered hand. There's a man that's broken. Jesus knew that it wasn't his fault that he had a disease. Jesus knew that it wasn't his fault that it was a Sabbath and that he just happened to be walking along. Jesus knew that the thing to do was to heal that person. The Pharisees knew that the only way that he would be healed would be by an act of God. The Pharisees had set a trap, plain and simple. They wanted to catch this Messiah doing what he should not be doing. They weren't interested in peace, were they? There are a lot of people that come to a pastor and say, "Pastor, why aren't there miracles anymore?" And I remind them that there are still miracles, but as a people, we miss them. We overlook them because it's not the miracle we are looking for. Because it's our miracle, not God's. We're real good at that. Just like the people in this story. They overlooked the fact that they were actually in the very presence of God Himself. The focus should have been, oh my gosh, it is God. The man is healed. We should change our outlook. Instead, their premise, if you will, or the thing they were more concerned about was, you broke the law. You healed somebody on the Sabbath. Sometimes we lose the focus of who we're talking about. We think our Jesus, our Prince of Peace, well, bring peace to my home. Bring peace to my life. Bring peace to my workplace. When in fact, we should be more concerned with who is the Prince of Peace. Or thank God the Prince of Peace is here for me. Jesus could have stayed around, but to be quite frank with you, the Pharisees had only one thing in mind. In fact, if you read the NIV translation, they said they wanted to kill him. Want to kill somebody for healing someone? No, Jesus decided that it was time to leave for two reasons. One, it was not his time to leave this earth. It wasn't in God's plan. And two, to stick around would be just to antagonize the Pharisees. Our Prince of Peace is no bully. Our Prince of Peace is a Prince of Peace. So he left. He moved on. But then he faces the demands of the very people that should be on his side, his friends. He withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. It's not that Jesus minds healing them all. Sometimes we misunderstand that verse to think that Jesus is bothered by the multitudes. But no, what we see is the fact that Jesus is 100% God, but he's also 100% man. How can he not be hurt by being rejected, not only by the religious leaders of the world, but being rejected by his own friends and family? That hurts even if you're not God, doesn't it? Bad day. He withdrew being a human. He probably just wanted to be alone. But what he did is he did what God commands all of us to do. To heal those that are broken. A lot of you have that capability here at Bethel. It comes in the form of a phone call. A letter. A plate of cookies. Some fried chicken at a reception. Teaching a Sunday school class, working with our young people. You're not just ministering, you're healing. Because this world is a broken world. What he does is what God wants us to do. Heal every day and heal them all. Our Prince of Peace can do anything. He already has overcome the seemingly impossible by conquering death itself. But this passage also shows us something else that I'm about to read you. A passage shows us what God will and will not do. And what He will not do is leave us without hope. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. The anchor is the Holy Spirit that is left for us. The Prince of Peace wanted us to have hope. Hope based on the promises that had already been fulfilled. The word that is used in the Greek is elpazaro, which is to wait, to expect, to rely upon, to place confidence in. You know, it sounds a little bit like Advent, doesn't it? To wait, to expect, to rely on, to have confidence in that the peace that will come comes from a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. The innocence of a child brings us peace with God and of God. So where does our peace come from? Is it the absence of a storm? No, because the storm marked the life of Christ. It's in the confidence we have in the middle of the storm that our Prince of Peace walks alongside us. There's not much peace in our earth, in our world today. There's fighting in Afghanistan, Iran, Iraq. There's genocide in Africa. There's terrorism in the Middle East. Violence in our neighborhoods. Disagreements between races, discord between our president and our Congress, conflict in our homes, conflict with our families, and anxiety in our hearts. The poet Henry Wadsworth Longfellow wrote one time, "There is no peace, and in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." But even the poet, even someone well educated, sometimes can be taught something. You see, the poet, to know the story of the poet Longfellow, was a professor at Harvard in the 1800s. He lived in Portland, Maine. He became one of our greatest writers, greatest poets, but even Mr. Longfellow had dark clouds, which was a reflection of what he wrote there. You see, in the 1800s, if you remember your history, the nation and his world is about to come to war. Brother against brother, cousin against cousin, it's called the Civil War. On top of that, the poet also had tragically lost his wife when her dress caught on fire in their home. He had every reason to be upset, to be mad at God because God wasn't bringing peace to his world. When war broke out, and as the conflict became worse and worse, his son Charlie ran away from home, jumped on a train to join the army of Lincoln. During the battle of, and don't get your hopes up, this is close but not here. During the battle of New Hope Church in Virginia, which is in Northern Virginia, he was shot. The bullet clipped his spine and there was some question of whether or not he would ever walk again. He was moved from that church to Washington, D.C., and the poet Henry jumped on a train and went to D.C. to take care of his son. He brought him back to Cambridge, arriving at the home in Massachusetts on December 8th, and took the slow, painful nursing him back to health, and he would walk again. And then on Christmas Day in 1863, Henry's tune changed a bit. He wrote a poem that we now know as "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day," a hymnal that we sing upon occasion. But as I did a little hurt searching and a little reading, the poem can best be understood with the backdrop of the Civil War, but the one stanza has been omitted from most hymnals now. The poet feels like dropping his head in despair. but he hears the Christmas bells. That ringing reminds him that God is not dead, nor does he sleep, and the Prince of Peace is with us. One day, Christ, the Prince of Peace, will return and bring peace to this world, the second coming. The Prince of Peace will come back and carry us away and bring harmony amongst us. But today, this day, there's only one way for you to have peace with God. There's only one way for you to have peace of God. There's only one way for you to have peace in the storm that we call life. And that's to accept His Son, Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, as our very own. There are troubled times. Whether we talk about the world, we talk about Virginia, or we talk about a place we call Bethel, storms will come. The difference is who we put our faith in. Who do we anchor ourselves to? And that anchor has to be Jesus Christ. Amen. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for these two beautiful women that have become followers of your Son, Jesus Christ, and joining this fellowship through baptism. Father, I thank you for everything that you have done, everything that you are doing, and everything that you will do in the future. For us as a congregation, for us as a church, for each of us individually. Father, be with us now as we sing our song of invitation. Amen.